So everyone know the games of snakes and ladders. I wonder if it's a generational thing. Do kids know snakes and ladders?
Yeah.
Oh, cool. I thought maybe you're missing out. You're neglected. So that's good. That's a great game. Well, most people think that Christianity is like that game. God is at the top of the ladder and you climb up. So every good thing you do, you step up one rung. Every sin you do, you start to slip down the snake's back. And sometimes all the way to the bottom. So for some people, it works like this. When you pray, you climb up one rung. When you serve, you climb up another rung. And when you say no to the things you know you're supposed to say no to, you jump up two rungs. Okay? And if you smile at your mother-in-law, you get up to the second top level. You know what? I did this at Churros this morning and they growled at me because they're all older, so they're all mother-in-laws there. But you guys get it, so it's good. But what happens when you get grumpy and you lose it at the kids? You drop down three, right? What happens if you don't compliment your spouse's cooking? Oh, down five. And what happens if you don't notice your wife's new dress? You're gone, aren't you? Yeah, back to the start you go. Some people think Christianity is a bit like that. It's now Sunday morning. You've walked into this room. You're tired. You're tired of trying. You're tired of slipping. And you're still wondering, have I done enough? Is God happy with me or not? And exhaustion has become your middle name. You've been up the ladder, you slip down that snake many a time, you've had enough, and you decide you're going to become agnostic, and it's all too hard. Well, church, hear me please. That is not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is all about the gospel, the message from the Father to a sinful and rebellious world. And this is the second sermon in what we call a little mini-series where we looked at last week and Matt on no condemnation in Christ Jesus, the gospel, Romans chapter 8. Today we're looking at how to live out that gospel and next week how to defend that gospel. So this week the question is how do we live out that gospel? Well, let me frame it differently in a more pastoral way maybe. If the gospel is true, why does my life in Christ so often look like it's not advancing or doesn't reflect the gospel itself? Why is that? And I think Colossians 3 has the answer to that. Because if we're honest, not just for those who are seeking, but those who are in Christ a long time, following Christ is difficult. You can know the gospel, you can believe, you can articulate it, but there's this gap that remains what I say I believe and who I am in private and in different spaces. And we're going to try and fill that gap in today. Okay, so this is a passage of scripture written as a letter to the church in Colossae by the Apostle Paul some 30 or 32 years after the ascension of Jesus. Okay, and Paul's writing into that gap. He's saying, how is a church meant to live? And what he does here, the first step in living out the gospel begins with remembering who you are in the gospel. This is really important. So work with me here as you read through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice how the paragraph begins. It begins by saying, if then. If then sounds a little bit conditional, okay? If you this. I think I've actually better trained. I'd even suggest to you to cross it out in your Bible and put, since you are raised with Christ. That's the meaning of it. It's assuming it's written to people who believe in Jesus. So since you've been raised with Christ, which sort of makes me think, what is that? Have I been raised with Christ today, but I'm seated here now? what does it mean to be raised with Christ? Since you've been raised with Christ is the result of having faith in Christ. I need to work a little bit hard here, but massively important. Having faith in Jesus means that you are then connected and united with Jesus. You have been raised with Christ as a result of believing in Jesus. So I'm going to stop for a moment now and spend a few moments reminding you of the gospel we believe in. Okay? We believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the eternal Son of God. He lived the life that you were supposed to live and never did. For every moment of the 33 years of his life, every temptation faced and refused, every command kept with his whole heart, every morning offered in perfect obedience to the Father. The key point is, he did this as your representative. He did it for you. Yes, it's to his own account, but he did it for you. If there was a ladder, Jesus climbed to the top for you. So if then, or since you have true faith in Christ, when you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord and follow him, God looks at you and rightly done by Mel's talk, he sees the kid in the white. He sees not your record, he sees his son's record. You are dressed completely, permanently in the righteousness and perfection of Jesus. That's God's gift to rebellious humanity, not earned, not achieved, a gift to be received. No ladder. And when you cling to Christ by faith, you are raised with him. That's one side of it. The other side is this. Jesus died for you. He died as your substitute, absorbing in his own body judgment your rebellion deserved. The wrath of God that you deserve was placed upon him. He stood in your place. He hung in your place, he took it all. Death, of course, is not the last word. God raised him to life. The resurrection was God's, the Father's verdict. The debt has been paid. Death is defeated. Substitution accepted. Your record is clean. That's the gospel. That's the best news I tell you will ever hear in your entire life. You don't deserve it, but God is so gracious and compassionate. He says, I'm going to do it for you, because I love you more than you will ever believe. And he says to you, trust me. But I don't want you to think of the gospel as some ticket to heaven, because you've misunderstood it then. You've missed the essential, foundational, relational aspect of the gospel. Because God is reaching out to you through the gospel so you can have a divinely empowered, a beauty-saturated, hope-embraced relationship with the one true living God. And when you have faith in that gospel, you become united with Christ, in essence, in some senses, so that that list that I read earlier from Colossians 1 is true for you. You've been raised with Christ. You have died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. And when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. There's a full stop at the end of those sentences if you have faith in Christ. Five ways in which your faith union with Christ is expressed. And God says to us his eternal promises, when Jesus, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him. Let me try and give an illustration, help you to grasp how this union transforms us, how this union where it says you are now raised with Christ is consistent with an idea that we have in everyday life. Take the marriage, okay? Picture a couple genuinely, deeply married, but covenantally married in the sight of God, okay? Covenantally married. They share a name, they share an inheritance. Everything one has belongs to the other legally, covenantally. made when they said, I will. One of them goes overseas, a long posting, different hemisphere, 12 hours away. But here's the question, are they still married? Are they still married? Yes, of course they are, okay? Doesn't matter, there might be separation there, but they're still married. They don't become less married because of distance. The bond is not maintained by proximity. It's maintained by promise. This idea that the marriage maintained by promise is the same that we have in Christ. Christ is in heaven, but we're still married to him because we are united with him. So where he is, we are also bound by his promise. That's why, Christian, we rest assured. Not because of what we do, because his promise of unity with him in a very powerful, intimate, divine way. You are here in the Urabadala, ordinary life, different realms, real distance. But your unity with Christ is complete, permanent, real. This bond holds across distances because you are now his. So how then are we to live out the gospel? The very first thing we're told here is to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In other words, please engage with Jesus. If you want to live a life for him, you must remember him, set your mind and your affections upon him as a person, and understand his rule over the world and over your life. That is the first place to start, because there is power, there is joy, there is satisfaction there, because you have now arrived, you belong to him. You are what you were made for, you are with God in Christ, satisfied, accepted, secure, loved, forgiven, reconciled. That is the engine room of the Christian life. Not achievements, but gratitude and hope and satisfaction. Your life's desire is now to please the King, not to earn his affection, because you already got his affection. You live for him. So to live out the gospel means we rest from trying harder. It's not the ladder. Remember, you have been raised. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You are his permanently and eternally. So church, stop striving. Rest in the joy of God. And church, as both individuals and community, we are one with Christ. And you cannot live out that gospel until you understand and grasp the gospel that's already done for you. But in understanding that, this is where God then presses in. That union has consequences, real, costly, daily consequences. In the same way that when you get married, your life changes. You can't keep flirting with old partners. Well, you can, it's not a good idea. But if you want your relationship to be enriched, then you remain devoted to that partner. So it is with Jesus. If you are united to the risen King Jesus, you cannot keep living as if you are in a different marriage or a different realm of kings. Which brings us to the second movement, living out the gospel by putting to death the old self, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices. Again, notice the word therefore. Therefore, from where since you've been raised with Christ. So this is responding to that. It's already been done to you, okay? It's important to remember that. The command here flows from the gospel reality. And Paul gives two lists here, with thematic lists, if you like. One has to do with sexual life, sexual morality. The other one has to do with the way which we relate to one another. Sexuality has always been a powerful tool in society, particularly in ancient religions. And the first list is sexual. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. To the point where sex becomes like covetousness. It has power over you. And God says, put that to death. Any sexual activity from God is in the bounds of safe marriage. When you step out of that, you step out of the rule of Christ. Please don't hear again, this is the latter. It's not what we're talking about. This is not a performance review. It's the way in which you relate to God. Because you have been raised, now live like you have been raised. The second list has to do with relationships. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talking, and lying. These are the sins of relationship. The way in which we destroy each other with our tongues, with our bitterness of heart, with our ill will. This is the old way. The day when we did not know the affections of Christ and of God. Both of these lists belong to the old self, the old realm. Some may be asking, why is such this violent language here, put to death these things? It's what's called kingdom language, right? You've got a king who is Christ and you've got the enemy. And when they fight, there's no mercy to be shown in that sense. And God says, when it comes to the old self, the one that's still in you and wants to creep out and start again, put it to death. Show no mercy, because if you give it an inch, it will take a mile. You know that by experience. So we know that it's living this out is difficult. No one is perfectly consistent. It's easy to be an honourable Christian on a few hours on a Sunday. It's quite another to live it out 24/7, particularly in private. But let me remind you, God is not calling you today to condemn you. He's calling you home. That old self that's been serving patterns, no longer has a claim on you. The power of sin is broken in you. You are not that person. That's the old self. This is what God says who you are. He says, that's not the true you, that's the old you. In Christ, that is the true you. Because your relationship with Christ, your identity is firmly fixed, not by who you think you are, but who God says you are. You are a child of God. Therefore, put away the dead person, live who you are. But this change is not the end of the story. Living out the gospel produces more than just individual moral reform. If it was just about the individual, we would have stopped at verse 9, but we don't. Because the gospel does not just change individuals, but it creates a community, a new humanity, and a community where the individual changes are now become visible to the whole world to come and see, to have a tangible sense and taste of the gospel itself. So the third way we live out the gospel is living as a new community, a new people. Let me read to you verse 10 of chapter 3, or verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So living out the gospel is by living as one new people, because the new self you're putting on, he's not a solitary figure, but connected in Christ. The community Paul describes here is one the ancient world had never seen before. In fact, this community about to be described here is the hope for all of humanity. I'm not saying this with exaggeration. Before Colossians 3:11 was written, human equality was not a thing. It wasn't the governing principle of society. It wasn't a social reality. Aristotle, the greatest mind of the ancient world, taught that some human beings are slaves by nature. And Greeks divided humanity into Greeks and barbarians. Barbarians, the Greeks, the civilized ones, in case you didn't get that. And the barbarians, the barely human ones. The other extreme was, of course, Scythians. They were the most savage people imaginable. They were at the bottom of the civilizational hierarchy. Add to that the concept of slave and free structure, where if you were free, you had all the legalities of a legal person. If you were a slave, you belonged. Your life and death belonged to the master, so you weren't a real person. And closer to home, when the evolutionist thinkers came to Australia in the First Fleet, when they spoke of the first people of the land, they called them tailless monkeys. You see, in every generation, in every race, sees itself as superior, whether through naivety or through arrogance. And the word written here changed the world. I'm saying this literally. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in law. The gospel gives birth to the first ever true equal community. Why? Because we are all united to Christ. Christ is not divided. See, religion creates a hierarchy, doesn't it? Those who are ahead of us and those who are behind us. You can't produce an equal community through ladders. In the gospel, the ladder disappears. No one's higher, no one's lower. Christ is all in all, which means every Christian, every person here has the same value as Christ himself. Christ is all and in all. That means when God looks at you, he looks at you with the affection and the adoration and the joy as if looking at his own son. You see the beauty of the gospel. Your value given to you is from divine appointment of God. You are adored, beloved, child of God, not through your merits, but given to you because you belong to Christ. Today you've heard your true identity and your true value. You are in Christ. Christian, is that how you view your fellow believer? With the same adoration God has for you. Equal value to you. Precious to God. Think of a retired farmer, fifth generation Australian, conservative, didn't naturally trust people who didn't work the land. And yet, every Sunday, end up sitting next to a family from South Sudan. It took him the better part of a year before he stopped feeling awkward. What changed it? He said, "One Sunday, I watched the father receive communion. I thought, this man loves the same Jesus I love, the same Lord, the same body. That is my brother." That's not a diversity program. That's the gospel doing what the gospel does. Christ is all and in all. So this new community, God is forming, you are a part of. And so for you to live out the gospel, you must live in this new community and have such an affection and view of the person next to you, irrespective of their social or racial background. Because God has accepted you into his family, irrespective of your social and racial background. It's transference of what you received in Christ. And that transference of what you received in Christ continues on for the rest of this passage. where the manifestation of God's love for you is to overflow into that community. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, before Paul gives a single command, he reminds you of your identity and the affection of God for you. You are God's chosen ones, God's holy ones, God's beloved. And because you've been loved by God, because you've been forgiven by God, because God has been patient with you, we are to do the same things with one another. It is an overflow of the gospel. But until you experience that compassion and love and patience, forgiveness of God, it is impossible for you to treat others the same. We love because we have been loved. And can you imagine for a minute, and work with me here as we envisage what God wants from us here. Every person here in love contributing to one another. When failure happens, we don't condemn one another, but we forgive and reconcile with one another. And into that community, it's the wardrobe, right, as rightly shown. Put these things on, because that's what Christ has done for us. Every morning, every lunch, every day, let the overflow of the gospel dominate your life. So you have real compassion. Reaching across the awkward gap, that you have real kindness offered to the person who frustrates you. Real patience with the slow, difficult, impossible to love person. Real forgiveness at real cost. So when the world comes in and sees you at work, in your racial differences, in your social differences, in you reconciling and loving and caring for each other beyond human effort, it will scream out the gospel and that God is at work in this place. If you lose the gospel, you lose all of that power, all that shaping. And we come to the last one, living out the gospel. It really is just a full circle now, isn't it? Coming back to what he says, that the rule of Christ and the peace of Christ is to be present with us. Let me read it to you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ, of course, is the experience of the gospel in your life with God and with each other. And God says, if you experienced my peace, that peace is to rule the church and your own hearts. Whatever you do is to come through the gospel of peace and to seek peace with one another. It sets the tone of our community. Not just the tone, but the rule of our community. God's authority over us is to be expressed through Christ's peace. And how does that functionally work? Well, that's where verse 16 comes in. How does the peace of Christ functionally work in us? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. The word of Christ, which is the gospel, is to utterly saturate our living as one dwelling. Christian, if you treat the gospel in Christ like a visitor, then you will never get the full effect of knowing Christ. The gospel needs to be embedded in your heart and in your mind and in your life and saturate you through and through and through. It is to be a beautiful song that repeats in your heart and mind over and over again. Even without thinking, the joy of Christ rises up in you because of who he is and what he's done for you. It rises with you when you're standing at the graveside. It is rising with you when you're at work. You don't have to memorize. You just love him so much. It is overflowing in your life and the life of the church. And in the first century, they didn't have scriptures. they sung the gospel, they sung about Jesus. And so we get the same instruction here, guys, remind the children of Jesus by singing together, teaching and admonishing one another, to the point that no matter what you do, all of life, not one area of your life that has not been touched by the gospel, whatever you do, let the rule of Christ reign, let the word of Christ dwell, so your life is utterly and totally saturated with the gospel. So let me finish. Let me go back to where we started. The gap. You know the one? Between what you profess and how you live. Between Sunday and Saturday. Between the person you are in Christ and the person you are in an argument or at work or in the private corners when no one's watching. The gap is real. Please don't pretend it's not. But here's what the gospel says about it. That the gap is not evidence that the gospel has failed. It is evidence that the gospel hasn't fully landed yet. That the word of Christ has been a visitor in your life rather than a resident. If there is no change, then the gospel has become background music rather than the melody that plays in you unbidden every day. The gap between Sunday and Saturday closes the way that every other gap closes, not by trying harder, but by trusting more, by submitting more to Christ's rule, to allowing him to love you, by softening your heart to him and say, Jesus, rule my life. Change my heart. Change my mind. Fill with your spirit. Let me see you. Let me feel you. Let me hope in you. Let me understand you. Help me to be known by you and to know you. Help me to be enriched by you. Help me to call out to you. Help me to live every thought, every affection, every action through you. He's the one who does it. And as we engage with the gospel, and even if the old self still seeps out, that is the old self. It's not the new person. The new person is a new creation in Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not a Sunday fact, the fact of life. So again, the answer is not more resolutions, not new strategies, not try harder, but this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The story of who he is and what he's done, let that move you and change you. Let me pray.